Welcome to each and every one of you. There are those here who are visitors or guests. Welcome to you. And also there are those Liberian friends who've been here for 4 days now. They were here Thursday night, Friday, Saturday for this ULICAF conference. They're expatriates of Liberia, settled here in this country and formed this organization they called ULICAF, which was an attempt on their part, a very blessed by God attempt, to be able to help their homeland, the country where they came from, and have done that tremendously successfully, primarily by the planting of this college in the northern part of the country of Liberia called the LICC, Liberian International Christian College. And some of us have been involved in that for a long time, as you that are faithfuls know. They're here, some of them are here with us this morning. And so a special welcome to you for your time here the last several days. I have been fully involved in the conference myself, and I am greatly blessed at participating in glorifying God with you over these last several days. So special welcome to you too. We are going to think very internationally today, as has already been introduced, as we look at this Great Commission. I don't know why they call it the Great Commission, because it's not like there's another commission of our Lord. It's the only commission. It is the commission. And maybe that's why it's great. And our hearts and minds, God will use his word to challenge us. So let's walk together into this passage of Scripture, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. If you have a Bible, open to that. If you don't, there's Bibles in many of the pews around you there. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20, particularly verse 16, we'll start reading there. And we're going to read this mountaintop experience passage, Matthew chapter 28. Verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. They came to this mountaintop moment. What are your mountaintops of life? What are these moments in life where not only do you see so much, but you've come to a point of conclusion, of decision, of commitment, and in this case, of commission? This is a precious moment in my life when God brought me to faith in him. And I recorded that here in this Bible many, many years ago. It's my old Bible, my first Bible. And somebody told me the reason they include a white page at the beginning and end of all Bibles is for you to write down important moments in your life. I don't know if that's true. I've never talked to a publisher about it. But in my Bibles, I always use it that way. And so in my first Bible, this Bible is the story, the testimony, the witness of my coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ back in 1965. And then my subsequent baptism. Also, some following August 11, 1967, my commitment to Christ, my telling him I wanted him to use my life, to take my life and make it for his purposes. Many of you, that's a mountaintop moment for you too. I imagine almost everyone. That's one of your mountaintop experiences. But God gives us all these mountaintop moments. And I'm praying that today will be such a mountaintop moment for you in your life. Let's look at this passage. The 11 disciples went up to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus directed them. Jesus meant this to be a mountaintop a moment, not only for his disciples, but for you too. Confronting this commission, this great commission, walking with him up the mountain, was prepared by Jesus. He had told them earlier in Matthew 26 and even before that, that after he would rise from the dead, and they kind of like, well, what do you mean by that in Matthew 26? What are you talking about raising from the dead? That after that, I will direct you to a mountain of my choosing, and there I will give you this ultimate challenge, ultimate conclusion, ultimate commandment that I have for you. And so his disciples were obeying him. Now, we don't lose sight of the fact of Matthew 26 and 27 and the beginning of 28. There's so much, a world of things that have just taken place. And so the beginning of this chapter, Matthew 28, shows four different views of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This man who was a man, but also was God in the flesh, by evil men had been accused and ultimately crucified and rose from the dead. And that's the message that we carry. That's what we go to tell. That's what we proclaim as believers in Jesus Christ. That this one, this God-man, who was put to death by evil men, this God-man was raised from the dead and is alive today, knocking at the door of my heart back in 1965, knocking at the door of your heart today, wanting you to simply but ultimately to believe in him as Savior and Lord. This Jesus has risen from the dead and showed himself alive on probably at least 12 occasions. One time he records in 1 Corinthians 15 that he showed himself alive to 500 brethren. But he also showed himself alive to the most intimate people who could not be tricked, not be deceived into thinking it was some kind of hoax. These people who would lay down their lives, literally most of them, for the Lord Jesus Christ, these he showed himself alive. And they are testifying. Matthew being one of them who was ultimately killed for his faith, now testifies to this risen Lord here in these pages of Matthew. And Matthew does a wonderful thing. He points ahead to this mountaintop. Now, there's several mountaintop experiences, and Matthew is particularly, of the Gospels, is particularly good at capturing this certain mountaintop experience and points to it throughout the book. He's pointing to a mountaintop experience at the end of his book, and he uses this climax on a mountain to tell this mountaintop experience. And not just an experience, but a mountaintop calling, a mountaintop commissioning of these 11, but more than that, of anyone and everyone who would but believe in him as Savior and Lord. And now we are called by Jesus' very words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. These are Jesus' words, and we doubt them. As a matter of fact, it says right there, some doubted. We as people doubt that he has all authority. Oh, we may assert to it mentally here in the church service, we may assert to it even in our marriage vows or in important times of thought and commissioning. But in daily lives, most of us are those who doubt. Most of us have those times of uncertainty, whether we can lay down our lives in this kind of a way. But Jesus' words are, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, Jesus is not saying all power in heaven and earth has been given me, as the King James translation was. When they made the new King James translation, when they updated it, they revised it to be all authority. Because it's not just power that Jesus has. He's proclaiming here something more than all power. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You see, that word, the Greek word exousia, is not just power, but it's authority. The right, the power to use that power is his. My history is in Chicago. I can't deny it. And so it had an effect on me. And one of the effects it had on me was to know a lot about Al Capone. I can't call him a hero. Villain is certainly the word. He left his mark on all Illinois, even to this modern day, I'm sure. It's said that Al Capone had a subway way into the governor's office. And that's pretty good history. Al Capone had great power. As a matter of fact, in Chicago, he had all power. But see, he didn't have authority. He had all power, but he didn't have authority. And because he had only power, therefore, he wound up in prison and died there a few years later. Jesus claims all authority in our life. As I've listened to the proceedings of the Liberian Conference these past days, I heard again and again the testimony of people who were transformed, who were very different because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his work in their life. My friend Donald Cassell maybe be the most eminent one in that way. Donald came to this country as a Liberian, and shortly thereafter, a civil war started that lasted for 15 years, left his country decimated and left him virtually homeless. It would have been easy for Donald to settle into American way of life and to America, and God gave him a bride here and children here. But he was transformed in his college years by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made a new person. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so Jesus' promise of authority is a transforming power. Power that transformed me, transformed Donald, transformed many of you into being disciples of Jesus, committed to this commission of his. The authority that Jesus promises is not just militarily or with fame and with engines of power. We live within the hearing of the great Indianapolis 500 race. And on that day, you can go outside and actually literally hear the engines if the wind is the right direction. You can actually hear the engines of the 500 track from here. That's power. That is great power. That is the world's power. That is worldly power. And we need that in our lives from time to time. But what Jesus promises here is not fame. It's not fortune. It's not military might. It's not the claim to transform nations. So yet the psalm we just sang, Psalm 22e, tells us that he is the Lord. He is the powerful one. He is the king of all nations. And they will be made to bend under him and bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. The great claim that we have here, the first thing we see here is a great claim of all power, all authority, claiming power and authority, are now invested in this one of unlimited power, and he is about to give us a commission. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is about to say something that will transform the lives of these 11 disciples and of anyone and everyone who will listen and obey. His commission is very simple in these few words, something that all of us can understand, but really very few people do understand. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. The going is not the main verb in this sentence, although it's an important word, and it's an important aspect of his commission, of his work in the world. Don't just settle in where you are. I have a job for you. I have a mission for you. And so whether you're one to be the actual goer or the church that actually sends those who are trained, ready, and prepared to go. This church is sending a young man, a young family, to another country. We call him the B family because the place he's going is dangerous and he could be compromised. So we don't use their last name. He's given up his last name, as it were, in order to go. He's given up so much, so very much. The family is giving up their lives to be sent to a difficult place. And other families of us have done the same. Go, therefore, Jesus says. And the going isn't easy. The going isn't hard. But the going is not the main verb. It's a participle here in the sentence. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. And the therefore points back to the first part of the sentence. Go, therefore, means go because I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And all the rest of the sentence is based upon that therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, what? You see what it's there for. And it's therefore to point back to the first part of the sentence, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. The challenge, the job, is to baptize the believers, to be there, to lead them to faith. And part of our job, commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, is to bring people to faith and help them to know their new life in Christ. That's what the word baptizing implicates and signifies here. Our job as believers is to know enough of discipleship, to know enough about how to help people in their earliest days of coming to faith in Christ. Do you know what to do with an office mate or a classmate who comes to you and asks you to lead them to Jesus? They've become convinced that he is the Savior, he is the Lord, and they need to put their life under him. Do you know enough to lead them in a very simple prayer of putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then do you know enough to know how to help them in those earliest days to affirm that faith and to bring them to baptism, to being certain of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through baptism? Are you knowledgeable? Are you enough of a disciple yet to know what to do with a new believer in helping them walk with Jesus during those first days? To get them started in prayer, to get them started in the reading and study of the Word of God. That's what the word baptizing signifies and means here. It doesn't mean a sacrament, just a sacrament, or just a symbol. It has a meaning of bringing people to faith and helping them start. But then he goes on to says, and teaching them to obey all of I commanded you. That's a greater challenge, to know how to bring people to full maturity, how to make them disciples. Because these disciples are now here called to make disciples. Now, that doesn't mean all by yourself. Don't get afraid. It doesn't mean that we do this job. But together as a church, it's our commission to bring our youngest ones forward, to baptize them, and to help them to grow up in the Lord. And it's our job as believers to help other people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and help them to grow up in the Lord over time. Now you've gotten the idea that there's a main verb, but there's also supporting verbs here too, aren't they? The going, the baptizing, the teaching are all supporting verbs. They're participles in the sentences in English. But the main verb that Jesus commissions his disciples to, this should blow your mind. This should say, I can't do that. I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know how to do. I'm not even sure I'm a disciple myself. But Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. If you don't feel that this moment challenged beyond your ability, then you're not listening. Jesus is calling us to do something not that's hard, but that's impossible. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's impossible for these men. It's impossible. And when they went back down the mountain after Jesus appeared to them, and they pondered this, they must have been in tears. They must have been brokenhearted. Not only did they know the impossibility of it, but they knew the danger of it. And so the story, pretty good history, that Thomas eventually went to India and preached the gospel there, planted a church there. 2,000 later, that church still exists, but he died there. As a matter of fact, all these men, we're not sure John died of martyrdom, but none of the rest of them lived to be ripe old age, to be old men. The danger here is immense. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How in the world could this little band of Galilean fishermen and farmers and other people of meager means even go outside the country, much less go to all the world, all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all I've with you? The impossibility of this is immense. But here we stand 2,000 years later with the job only partly done, but that the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ's declaration, has gone to nations, maybe all the nations, and certainly to this little country of Liberia, and has transformed Liberia to largely being called a Christian nation. Long way to go, mile wide, inch deep. But yet God is working. And we see evidence of that all around. It's funny to go to India and see all of these stores that have Christian names on them. Elijah's Supplies or all these Christian names on all of these stores throughout the country. Now, it doesn't mean the people in there are disciples of Jesus at all. But there's an impact that's happened since their origin and is continuing on to this day. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. The therefore applies both backwards to his authority and forwards to the main verb of making disciple. The Great Commission, our only commission, is followed then because of the danger of it, because of the cost of it, because of the impossibility of it. And some doubted. Because of all that, Jesus then gives a great comfort. We start with a great claim. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Then we go to a great commission, an impossible commission, yet a very personal commission, a commission given to these 11, a commission to given to the 500 who followed him, and now a commission given to you today. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. How can I make disciples if I'm not one? Well, that's your first challenge, is to make disciples. You need to be a disciple. Find out what a disciple is. The Bible very clearly expresses the description of a disciple. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciple. And other verses that have to do with the description of what a disciple of Jesus is and does. And so our first challenge is to be a disciple and continue to be a disciple, not just try to come up to some accomplishment and then coast from there. I've been there. There's been times when I've been a coaster in the Christian life. And I confess that as sin on my part. And I need to grow on. I need to go on for myself. And you need to go on and grow on for yourself. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, and lo, I'm with you always. And there is the comfort. There is the promise. The great comfort is Jesus' presence. Go, therefore, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Your mission agency may fail you. Your church may fail you. The other missionaries around here in the room, your pastor may fail you. I've been a pastor for 25 years, and I fail people. It's kept me awake at nights. How I've failed people. But you see, that's not our dependence. That's not what we rely on who we rely on in order to go forward in this great commission. It's not our pastor. It's not our church. Our commission is from him. And he has commissioned us. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Make disciples, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so as Matthew faced martyrdom and death, Jesus was there. Jesus was there. The challenge is, first of all, to be a disciple and continue discipleship, even though our pastor or our wife or our brother or our elder or our church has failed us. Our commission is the same. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And lo, I am with you always. Jesus' comfort, the greatest comfort, this I am comfort. Interestingly enough, the word I is emphatic in the Greek. Usually the pronouns are kind of included in the Greek words. But here the I is separated out. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And there's no time limit. He doesn't say until 70 AD or until 1992 or something. He says, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We can be confident that no matter what happens in American history, no matter what happens in world history, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this great commission, but we stand in awe. Lord, we don't know how to respond. Just as the disciples that day were overwhelmed, not only with your presence, first of all, but now with your commission, second of all. You had brought them through
3 horrific years to see you crucified, to see you raised from the dead, to stand once again face to face with the risen Savior and Lord, and then to have you give them these words of commissioning, and then to know how in the world they'll work them out. And yet, Lord, by your grace, they did. And the message went on into 100 AD and 200 AD and 300, on in through modern times. Lord, we stand in awe because we don't know how to take these words, but we pray that you would press them into our heart, that you would make these the preeminent guide and rudder of our life, that whether we go or whether we stay, whether we are in a profession or in the ministry, whether we're homemakers and housewives or professional people, Lord, that you would make this the sound, the tone, the tenor of our life, this words of great commission, that we would live them, that we would live them out in your grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We pray for this commissioning to be a disciple and then to make others become disciples only by your power. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.